morning. Thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for the chance to be up there with the campers. I pray that you would bless them, encourage them, help them to experience you out there, up on the lake and in the woods. Lord, keep them safe. Thank you that you do watch over us. Thank you that you kept me safe. And thank you so much for the privilege of being together as your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Luke 12, verses 1 through 12. Meanwhile, the crowds grew until thousands were milling about and stepping on each other. Jesus turned first to his disciples and warned them, "Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees, their hypocrisy. The time is coming when everything that is covered up will be revealed and all that is secret will be made known to all. Whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered behind closed doors will be shouted from the housetops for all to hear. Dear friends, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot do any more to you after that. But I'll tell you whom to fear. Fear God, who has the power to kill you and then throw you into hell. Yes, he's the one to fear. What is the price of 5 sparrows? 2 copper coins? Yet God does not forget a single one of them. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered." Don't challenge God. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. I tell you the truth. Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, the Son of Man will also acknowledge in the presence of God's angels. But anyone who denies me here on earth will be denied before God's angels. Anyone who speaks against the Son of Man can be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when you are brought to trial in the synagogues and before rulers and authorities, don't worry about how to defend yourselves or what to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what needs to be said. So this is an amazing passage of Scripture when you think about it. It's warning us to look out for the yeast of the Pharisees, and it tells us what the yeast of the Pharisees is. It's pretty clear about it. It's hypocrisy. I remember when I was a kid, I was pretty sure that I understood how to be a Christian. I was pretty sure that it was all about pretending to be good. That was pretty sure. I was pretty sure it was about performance and fooling people into thinking that I was a pretty good guy. And if I could do that, I would win. That's the impression I got. And I'm not sure that that's what they were trying to teach me, but that's what I got about it. I perceived Christianity to be a mixture of performance and pretending. And if you were good, then everybody thought you were a good Christian, and that's what mattered. What really matters is what people think. That's the most important reality. As I got older, I began to realize this was no fun to keep up, this idea of performing and trying to fool people into thinking I was a pretty good guy. Because I knew in my heart that there were things that weren't right. So what I decided, I remember it well. I right after high school, I went down to the University of Oregon, and I remember the second week on campus, I thought, like, I don't have to be good anymore. I can do whatever I want to do. I can be honest. I can be myself. And actually, I think that was the beginning of my journey of authenticity. That was the beginning where I said, look, quit pretending, be who you are. And it turns out that I didn't do so well. I continued to live however I wanted to live. But then I remember along about 22, 21, I decided to quit trying to fool my parents. So I kind of decided I'm going to be who I am. And they were very disappointed in me because I realized I wasn't that great, wonderful Christian who memorized all the Bible verses, that I actually did some things that they weren't proud of. And that was still part of the faith journey for me. And then along about 25, 26, I kind of developed this sense of, I need to figure out what I believe and live by that. Because I realized that all of that time between 18 and about 25 and 26, it was more like, I just want to try everything. Christianity thing wasn't really working for me. I didn't think that performance and pretending thing was right. So I better figure out who I really am and what I believe. Now, don't get me wrong, I was really good at performance and pretending. That was really good. I think even for a time, I fooled myself. But as I got older, I realized that I was fooling no one and not fooling even myself. I think that's actually part of the journey, my journey of faith. Each of these times were key in my learning to be honest before others and before God. And until I was ready to be real and to be honest, I never had a chance to change and grow. I think Jesus' warning about the yeast of the Pharisees is that they were hypocrites and that they could never be in touch with God because they were putting on a performance. What mattered more to them was how people perceived them than who they really were. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees, their hypocrisy. Last week, Mark told us about how the Pharisees were all about image and appearance, how they loved the way people treated them, especially because they considered them spiritually superior. Man, there's nothing that feels better than being morally or spiritually superior. That's why we like to win arguments, right? That's why we fight about arguments, because I'm right, because I'm morally superior. I'm a better person than you. We're so desperate to prove that, to feel that we're morally superior. Nobody wants to feel morally inferior. Everybody wants to justify what they think. I remember about 30 years ago when I was first called pastor. It felt good to be called a pastor. There was sort of this sense of, you know more than I do about God. You're closer to God than I am. You're pretty holy. And I felt pretty good, but over time I realized I didn't really want to set myself above others. I mean, I wanted respect. Sure, I wanted respect. Who doesn't? But I realized that only if I earned it was it any good. Not just because of some title or position. And I realized that people are often not free to be themselves around a pastor. So I kind of don't play that card very often. I stay away from that. It kind of forced me into, being a pastor always tends to force me into a role that it's not always spiritually beneficial even to me. I feel less authentic. I feel like I have to have the answers even when I don't. And I'm more prone to pretending that I'm better than I actually am. Steve Hartgrove said of me, and I'm kind of paraphrasing here, Steve. He said, Dan really goes out of his way to let people know that he's no different than them. And I think that was probably a subtle pot shot. But actually, I mean, huh?
Too subtle for me.
But I'll take it, and it's a pretty darn accurate one. I think that it's important for my spiritual health to not elevate myself among other people. And I think the minute I do that, start elevating myself among other people, that it hinders me. This whole passage is about being brutally honest. It's about being real. It's about taking off the masks. Something that people struggle with everywhere. I think people struggle with it in church, but it's about taking off the mask. And the first thing he says, the first reason that Jesus gives to take off the mask, quit being a hypocrite, be yourself, be honest with who you are before God. The first reason he gives is because everything will be out in the open someday. Everything will be made known. God sees it all now, everything. But someday, it will all be out in the open. He says there's a time coming when everything will be revealed. That's got to be incredibly frightening to the hypocrite, if they're in touch at all with the fact that they're a liar. That's got to be tough for the person living a double life. But wouldn't it be freeing to the person who lives openly before God and others? When I was in high school, and I think even middle school, I remember, I have a picture of my middle school Dan in here.
We'll get there.
You see it?
There's your middle school Dan.
My band teachers, I remember them instructing us, just play. Stop just goofing around. Play the notes. Even if you don't get them right, play the notes. They were essentially telling us to sin boldly. I tell that to the band, too, the worship team. I said, sing it. I'll tell you how to correct it. But if I don't know what you're singing, I don't know what you have, I don't know how to get it right. I don't know how to bring it right. I don't know how to make it work. And I did my best. I didn't mean to be, I don't think they meant be proud of your bad notes, right? But keep doing that, be really proud of it, because who's going to be proud of that? But rather to do the best that we could and not play timidly. Not try to hide your mistakes, not try to make the other guy stand out and take all the heat. See, the band teachers couldn't teach us, couldn't help us grow in our musical abilities if we were hiding our failures and masking our skill level. As I look back, I realize that the band teacher wasn't just trying to expose us and embarrass us. They actually wanted to help us. They wanted to know where we were at so they could help us, and they were willing to do so. And isn't God the same way, really? Isn't he at least as good as my band teachers? Doesn't he want that out in the open so that we know where we're at and he can help us grow? Verse 4 says, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. And in this context, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And even though they had no idea yet, they would be faced with persecution. They would be faced with persecution just simply for being his followers. Just for being followers of Jesus. I wonder if Peter remembered these words. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. After he denied Christ. Because if you remember, he was there. He was there in the courtyard. And it said, hey, I can tell by your accent, you're a Galilean. Hey, I think I saw you with Jesus. And he's like, oh, no, that wasn't me. He was frightened. He was frightened that he would be lumped in because they were going to do something bad and he'd get in trouble. He was afraid of people. And Jesus says, don't be afraid of people. Even if they want to kill you, well, that's all they can do. Well, wait a minute, that doesn't sound so good. That's all they can do? They can kill you? Pause right here. Jesus is trying to put death in perspective. And I think we need to do that. Jesus is trying to put that whole concept of death in perspective. We fear death because obviously there's an unknown, but we also fear that it's the end. I think in our society and our world in general, we fear death because we think it's the end. That's it. Life is over. And often, the younger and the healthier people are when they pass away, the more tragic it is. Look at all that life that they had in front of them. They never really got to live. That's how we feel. And if this life is all we have lived for, if it's all we have, then yes, death is horrible. It's the end. But for those who believe in the Bible, that life has hardly begun after this earthly journey, it need not be so tragic. See, Jesus is trying to put this in perspective for his disciples, saying, don't be so caught up in this life. Yes, life is important, but it's a rehearsal. It's a time when you figure it out. It's that time when you're in front of your band teachers and you need to play the notes. You need to learn how to play. So that when the real thing comes, when you're there and you're really praising God, you get it right. That's when it really matters. Right now, work it out. Be real. Be honest. There's nothing to fear. You know, here's what I think is really tragic and sad about death. It's not what we were made for. It's not what we were created for. It's an aberration. Sin entered the world, and with it came death, loss, tragedy, suffering. And it's all wrong. It's not right. It's not the way things were meant to be. And so you look at it and go, that's messed up. It's not the end. It's just messed up that that thing has to happen. Death is kind of sin's way of saying, I won. But death didn't win. See, sin did not win. Those who believe in the Bible understand that Jesus conquered sin and death on the cross. He took the victory away from sin and death. He, the eternal God, died in our place and rose to new and indestructible, incorruptible life. So there's nothing to fear in death. It's a gateway for us But it's not the end. It's the beginning. And what Jesus is talking about here is hypocrisy. It's about wearing masks, hiding your true self. And that idea that hiding your true self is weak. Sometimes we hide our true selves because we're afraid of people. Sometimes it's not just death. In fact, rarely it is. You're just afraid of being mocked. You're afraid of not being understood. You're afraid of what people might think, that you might be judged, that they might treat you differently. If they know who you really are, they'll judge you. And that might be true in certain cases, but it's not supposed to be true in the church. I don't know if you figured this out. At City's Edge, we have a very high value on authenticity. And I admit, it's a struggle. Sometimes it's a struggle. What if people don't like me if they know who I am? We really go out of our way to share our stories. How many of you here have shared your stories in front of at least a small group, your life story? And you guys, that's right. Almost everyone here has done that. And if you haven't, I've noticed that you haven't, and we're going to ask you to stand up next week in front of the church. No, I won't do that. The idea is that, and the thing that we found at City's Edge is what, Boogie? If a person tells their story, what do we feel about them?
That we like them more.
We like them more. Isn't that weird? We actually like you more. One of the reasons we don't want to share is because we don't like who we really are sometimes. And we're afraid people won't understand. Turns out, it's kind of a universal condition. We understand. It's like, wow, that sounds like my life. Wow, I know people. There's things like, not exactly like that, but I've been through some similar things. And so there's a compassion and understanding that grows from that. See, it's the enemy that wants to keep our lives and everything about us in the dark. Because in the dark, all that ugliness, all that hurt, all that pain can fester. And it grows into something that makes a big mess out of your life. When you bring it out into the open, God can heal it. And God deals with it. I'll admit, there is a risk of rejection and of judgment, but that's not what we do here. And that's not what one should find in the church. He says, rather fear the one, instead of fearing people and what they might think and what they might do, he says to fear the one who has the power to put the soul in hell. That's pretty intense. We are to fear God. We are to fear God. Now, what does that mean? I've heard that explained. Well, really what he's saying is respect. And I think that's true. We do need to respect God. God is not just someone that we run to when we have a need. He's the all-powerful. He's a consuming fire. God is holy and he's perfect. And if we don't fear him, it's going to turn out bad for us. I don't believe that it's a bad rendering to say that we respect God, but let's be careful not to understate the meaning. The Bible is quite clear that God is not to be trifled with. He's not to be treated lightly. I think theology is a man-made discipline. Theology is the study of God, and it's a man-made discipline. What it really amounts to, and I think it's incredibly valuable, it's considered the queen of sciences, but the problem with theology is it is a man-made discipline. What it amounts to is a bunch of people groping, trying to understand God. And it's like ants trying to understand human beings. We just cannot possibly understand everything about God. Now, we do have the scriptures which tell us God's character, but even at that, we go back and go, wow, that's really heavy. I don't quite get that. I don't get what that means. And we have to approach it with this sense of humility. I think one of the problems with religion and the church and human beings in general is that we take ourselves too seriously and we don't take God seriously enough. We take ourselves too seriously. We're too worried about what other people think. We're too worried about what we think about ourselves. We take ourselves and our worries and our understanding and our perspective, we put it in the center of everything. What do I want to think about God? What do I want to think about life? What am I comfortable with? What do I like? How would I like to create God in my own image? Instead of saying, wait a minute, God is immovable, perfect, and I need to align everything in my life with him. Funny thing, as I'm riding down Highway 58 on my bicycle, and I see a truck come pulling in, and I look at it, I go, that's going to hit me. What was the first thing that went through my mind? It was not, I might die. It was, oh, Beth is going to be mad. Because I know that Beth worries about me on my bicycle. She's actually pretty good about it. She said she's given it up to God, and she figures that God will keep me safe. But I thought, oh, this is really going to ruin my rep. Being a safe rider. Here I am, I was doing so great. I haven't had any kind of accident this year. Almost every one of my accidents are my mistake. Like, I'm going too fast. I think I can make this corner. I'm in gravel, and I want to go faster through it to the other side of the trail. I wipe out. I hit a tree. You know, crazy, stupid stuff. But I was worried about what Beth thought. Isn't that weird how we worry so much about how, what people think? I promised Beth I would be careful. We care way too much about human opinion, don't we? It's one of our problems as human beings. We care way too much. Paul said, if I'm trying to please men, then I will not be a servant of God. What do I think? How do I feel? What do others think? What's the opinion of my favorite musician, actor, celebrity? Seriously? Perhaps my time would be better spent figuring out what God thinks, what he feels, what he wants. See, we are created beings. We have a beginning of our lives, and it is miraculous that this God designed life to begin with the X and Y chromosome, and there's no shortcuts. That's how that works. When they combine, and it requires both a man and a woman to contribute to that. That's a fact. But here's another fact, perhaps less universally known. We will live forever. Our souls, that part of us that contains our true selves, will live forever. And indeed, there will be a bodily resurrection where we will appear before God. And the question won't be, how good were you based on the bell curve, Aaron? That will not be the question, people. I'm here to inform you. That's not what God does. He doesn't look at a bell curve and go, Aaron's over here. He's doing pretty well. Damn. All right. Sweet bye. The question will be, based on what you learned, what you heard, did you accept and believe that Jesus, my son, my gift to you, took away all your sin on the cross? So perhaps a little fear of God is called for. God has the power over our eternal destiny, and if we don't take him seriously, we are making a grave mistake. Anyway. I like verses 6 and 7 here because it puts even this in perspective. It says, God is concerned about the little sparrows. A little bit of Jewish hyperbole here. It's like, of course God cares about you. He's concerned about these sparrows, which you can go down to the dollar store and you can buy 5 of them for $1. You can't, but maybe at that time you could. And God is fully aware. He knows your situation too. And the idea is God knows everything about you. I love that verse. It doesn't do anything for me, but even the hairs on your head are numbered. I get that. God is saying he knows every intimate detail about your life. Can I actually believe that whatever happens to me is vetted by God himself? That's a tough one. That challenges me. But that is what Scripture says. That God, everything passes through the loving hand of God. Everything that happens in my life, good and bad. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for good, for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. But I do confess that I can't square all of the pain, suffering, loss, and tragedy, even in my life, but especially in the world, with my sense of morality and justice. If I were God, I'd be a little bit better. I would end a lot of the suffering. There would be no need for it. We'd find a way, because I'm a little smarter than God. I'm definitely more moral than God, aren't I? Isn't Isn't that how people often think? Yeah. Upper sole shoes, brother. Okay, there are two observations that help with that. They work for me, they may not work for you, but there are two observations that help me with that challenge about why does God allow this kind of suffering? Because he says he cares about every little sparrow. He says that the hairs on Zach's head are numbered. Okay, here are the two observations. Number one, I'm not God. I don't understand everything. I don't see eternity. I don't see the scope of eternity. I don't understand everyone's motives. I can't begin to conceive of how to solve my own issues, let alone the world's. Right? I have blind spots. What level of hubris would it be for me to be God's judge? And that actually helps me to say, wait a minute, I don't see eternity. So if God allows suffering even to happen in my life and in this world, I don't see the big picture. The second is this. The second thing that helps me with this is I have, in my multitudinous years on this earth, noticed that some losses and struggles and tragedies have borne amazing fruit. That out of the ashes has grown life and beauty that could never have sprung up without the previous desolation. Now, that doesn't hold true for everything, but sometimes you see that God was in it, that it was even necessary, that suffering and that tragedy, to bring life. Lives that have been changed through suffering and tragedy. I don't understand it, and I realize it doesn't take away the pain, but it points out the possibility of purpose in it, and it helps me to trust God when it's difficult. That's what faith is. It helps me to think about this Psalm 103, verses 13 through 17. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. For he knows how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust. Our days on earth are like grass, like wildflowers. We bloom and die. The wind blows and we are gone, as though we had never been here. But the love of the Lord remains forever with those who fear him. What I like about that is that God is a father. And I know how I am with my own son. I don't want him to suffer anything. I don't want him to work. Because work is no fun, but I know it's good for him. And him having to undergo loss and pain and suffering makes him a better person. And so even as a young kid, sometimes I would, you know, just let him figure it out on his own. Because if I had to guard him from everything, he wouldn't grow up, ever, would he? Finally, long-term dishonesty makes one impermeable to truth and love. Jesus says, everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will acknowledge before God's holy angels. I did a little word study on that word acknowledges, and it's a word that is often translated confess. Anyone who confesses me before the Father, anyone who confesses me. It's the idea actually literally translates to have the same mind, or to say the same thing. Confession, or acknowledging God, is to say the same thing. The question arises. To say the same thing to whom? About what? And here we have the answer. We agree with God about who Jesus is. If you agree with God about who Jesus is before people, God will do so in heaven. Jesus will do so before the Father in heaven, is what I'm saying. He will agree with you. He will confess you before God. He'll say, he's mine. He belongs to me. Do you agree with God about who Jesus is? That is the issue. Do we have the same understanding about Jesus, as God does about Jesus? Do we accept and believe wholeheartedly that Jesus is who God says he is? I was talking to a guy the other day who is involved in our camp. It was a few days ago, a couple weeks ago. And I was talking about how people tend to construct their own Jesus. Not a biblical Jesus, but a Jesus, you know, that loves everyone, never said a harsh word, didn't really need to die, really just kind of wanted to set an example, wasn't really the Lamb of God. And I said, that's a false Christ. That's a different Jesus. The guy goes, I've never heard of that. Well, it talks about that in Scripture. And I think in our world, it's tempting and it's easy to construct a false Jesus because it's easier for us to deal with. But we have to, if Jesus is going to confess us before God, we have to agree with God about who Jesus is, why he came, what his purposes are. We have to do that. Do you believe wholeheartedly that Jesus is who God says he is? You might want to take a look at the whole prophecies of the Messiah in Scripture. You might want to take a look at what that whole sacrificial system was pointing toward. Because it's all there. And perhaps, so he says, we're confessing before human beings. We're confessing before other people. Now that may not mean, and hopefully it doesn't mean, standing on the street with a sandwich board saying the end is near, because that's a little wacky. I don't know if that's what he's talking about by confessing Jesus. I think sometimes just by the actions in our lives, we are to confess that we believe in Jesus. Something I thought about, and this is the thing that's for all the people that aren't here, by the way. So you can just tune it out. Or maybe you should listen and tell the people that aren't here. That'll be well. Perhaps you realize that our worship time being here on Sunday is a way of confessing. It's a way of confessing to those who are watching what we believe around us. Simply by being here, by setting aside that time on Sunday and saying, I belong with God's people. I belong here on Sunday. It's a priority for me to be here. When my kids are in town, I bring them here. Because it's a priority and I want the world to see that this is who I am, that I'm a Christian. That I don't even work by the same schedule in the world. As I shared this with Beth, she said, I think actually that's kind of what God was trying to do with the Jews and the Sabbath thing. He wanted the rest of the world to go, these guys are nuts. What are they doing taking this whole day off? It's because they worship God. They worship the God of the universe. And the neighboring nations would look at them and go, huh, they take this seriously, don't they? And I think people, our relatives, our friends, our coworkers, when we say, I can't do that event on Sunday because I've got to go to church. I'm not trying to be legalistic and say you can never miss church. I'm okay with you missing it once or twice a lifetime. But okay, I'm going to miss it in October for family vacation. I'm sorry about that. But there's something about that testimony. And it's a simple thing, isn't it? People see that we're serious about our faith. They see tangible evidence that Jesus and his bride, the church, are a priority in our lives. Jesus then talks about that unpardonable sin. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago when I shared. That's that idea, and just to keep it simple for you, that if you're rejecting reality and trying to save face, and you define reality in your own terms, insist upon it, and you continue to do that, you're in danger of hardening your heart. And that is the unpardonable sin. When I think of the unpardonable sin, I think of, the Bible talks about how Pharaoh hardened his heart. It actually says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, which is fascinating. It's kind of scary, too. But I think what that means is that God continued to show Pharaoh all this clear evidence that he was the God of the universe, that he was powerful, that he could bring plagues, that he could bring darkness, that he could bring locusts, that he could bring gnats. That he could turn the water into blood. That he would even kill the firstborn of every household. It got that desperate. And Pharaoh refused to believe, even though he could tell that this was an all-powerful God. Much more powerful than anything he believed. Much more powerful than any of his religion. And yet he kept hardening his heart. He insisted upon his own narrative. And when you see the undeniable work of God and you continue to harden your heart, you are in danger. God will not overthrow your will in this. I think when it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, he's saying God gave Pharaoh every chance, far beyond what he gives most people, to listen and to see the truth. And Pharaoh said, no. When you refuse to trust in God, insisting on trusting only yourself, hardening your heart to clear, undeniable truth, you're on dangerous ground. Let's just put it that way. Verses 11 and 12. When you're brought before the trial in synagogues and rulers, don't worry about how to defend yourself or what to say. Next slide. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what needs to be said. And that, folks, is why I never prepare for a sermon. Because God will give me what I need. Why study? Right? I mean, I should just depend on the Holy Spirit. Actually, I had a pastor when I was a youth pastor, one of the first times I was a youth pastor, but he took that seriously. He had some Saturday night specials and maybe even Sunday morning specials. Like, I don't know what to do. Yeah, I got an idea. And it was obvious he hadn't studied. And if you want names, I'm happy to share them. That's not what it means. Okay? Study is still a good thing, and hopefully it works. But it means don't be afraid. Tell the truth before those who have power, earthly power and authority over you. Tell the truth before bosses, before government officials. Tell the truth before parents, whatever. Trust God. Be honest. Don't pretend to be something you are not in order to avoid trouble or keep people happy. Even denominational officials fall into this trap. We learn that we can't trust sometimes where they're taking us because they're trying to keep everybody happy. I've heard that this happens. Anyway, be honest, be authentic, it's better for them and it's better for you. Let me recap. Being honest and real before others, not pretending, not wearing masks is what God wants us to do because everything will be revealed someday. And truth be told, you may not be doing as great a job fooling people as you think. Secondly, because we're afraid of what other people think, we won't be trusting God. Thirdly, life is practice. It's a rehearsal. It's where we're supposed to learn how to love. And you can't love me if I'm not honest about who I am, mistakes and failures and all, and I can't love you if you are not you. And finally, if you develop a lifelong pattern of deception and hypocrisy, you may never be able to open yourself up to truth and love. Your heart may become hardened, and that would be a terrible tragedy. So let's keep working at being real before God and with each other. That is the path to growth and light and life. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to not be afraid of what people think. Help us to trust you. Help us to live our lives openly. Lord, we will learn to rely on your grace and your forgiveness because that is who you are. So, Lord, help us to be gracious and forgiving and understanding and loving to each other. Teach us in this rehearsal time on earth. In Jesus' name, amen.